I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the title of the message is called The Excellent Way. You know, you can have certain paths in life that are good, but it's nice if you can find an excellent path, an excellent way. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When you when we study the book of 1 Corinthians, if you remember, chapter 12 had a portion that was about spiritual gifts, and it described the church like a body and how each person is a functioning member, a functioning part. And chapter 14 we'll talk about this next week. Chapter 14 also talks about spiritual gifts and really more about their function within the church and God's desire that the spiritual gifts would always be edifying and building up. But in the middle of these two chapters on the spiritual gifts, he puts this love chapter about love, and he calls it the excellent way. And I don't think it's a mistake at all that it should be kind of sandwiched there together, because love really has to be the motivation behind the use of spiritual gifts, I believe. But, you know, as we've been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, this is a church that had many, many problems. These are a lot of the things that Paul was trying to address during his writing of the letter. And I'll cover some of those in a minute, just briefly. But there's something that's important for us to know, is that even though they were what Paul called carnal, they were carnal Christians, and they were doing all kinds of weird things, you know, wrongly, they were still being used by God. And I don't understand that sometimes, and it seems maybe odd for us, but God uses whoever he chooses. And the other side of that is, sometimes you might think because you are used in spiritual gifts that you are automatically spiritually mature, and that may not be the case. The Bible tells us here about these people that they came behind in no gift as they were waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were used, proficiently in a lot of these gifts. And Paul acknowledged it, but he also said, you guys are carnal and you are immature and you are like babes. And so I want you to understand that we are a church that believes in the spiritual gifts for today, and I'll cover some reasons for that here this morning. We believe they should operate, but at the same time, we understand that that doesn't mean that we're mature just because God may use you in spiritual gifts. You still need to grow. You still need to have this love. And I think that, this chapter 13 is almost like the most important chapter of the book, because you could almost say that if the Corinthians were really walking in love, the way he describes here, these problems they have would not exist. So it was like the missing ingredient. And love should be, to me, the most, what's the word I want, profuse virtue the church should walk in. The Bible tells us that they will know we are Christians or we are followers of Jesus because of our love. If there's one thing that Christians should be, it should be loving people. And so when you look at this book of 1 Corinthians and you see division and covetousness and idolatry and adultery and taking people to court and divorce and all the problems they were having, he was saying, look, true love would help you overcome these things. And you may pride yourself that you're being used in spiritual gifts, but it has very little effect in your Christian maturity. And so you find in the church today sort of like an either-or mentality. And some people say, well, I'd rather have love than spiritual gifts. And others might say, well, I'd rather have spiritual gifts than love. But the Bible is telling us both. It's both. It's not an either-or. And so 1 Corinthians 12:31, the end of that chapter, ends this way. It says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So he puts out into the heart of the people, I want you to be zealous for spiritual gifts. He calls them the higher gifts or the best gifts. I think chapter 14 describes the best gifts as those which really edify the church in that sense, which we'll talk about next week. But desire earnestly the best gifts. So he's telling you, I want you to have this motivation in your heart for spiritual gifts. And then he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. It is not an excellent replacement. It is an excellent way. In other words, pursue spiritual gifts, but in your pursuit, make sure you are people filled with love. Make sure that love becomes the motivation behind those gifts. And so chapter 13 then describes what this love is all about, which we'll talk about today. And then he begins chapter 14 with this. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So he kind of sandwiches them all together there. So desire spiritual gifts, love is the excellent way, and the bottom line is pursue both. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It's not an either or. It's a both and. So you can see now how chapter 13 really fits nicely between chapter 12 and 14. So let's begin with chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Sometimes people have confusion about the gift of tongues because you see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when they spoke in languages that people understood. And that's true, they did. But this talks about tongues of men and angels. And it also mentions in chapter 14, which we'll look at next week, that when a person speaks in tongues, nobody understands them. They are speaking to God. So while they did speak in languages of the world in Acts chapter 2, the gift of tongues can also be languages not understood by human beings. And that's not the main point here. His point is, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love. See, he's saying love has to be there. You can stand up all day and talk about how great you are because you can speak in tongues, but if you don't have love, he says, you're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Who wants to be that? And then he says, if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? If you had prophetic power, you understood all the mysteries, and you had all knowledge. I mean, he's putting out a pretty big bargain here, isn't he? All mysteries, all knowledge. If I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Understand this. And as a Christian brother or sister, pursue love. Yes, it's good to desire spiritual gifts. It's good to desire to be used by the Lord. We talk about that often in our church, but the pursuit really is about love. Love, I believe, becomes a motivation toward the opening to the spiritual gifts in the church. And I'll share that in just a moment with you here. He says, if I don't have love, again, I am nothing. You might think you're a big deal if you could move a mountain. How many of you know if you could go out there and move a mountain today, you might think you're such a big deal. But he says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. That is more important, to have love along with, but not one or the other. Along with love, have faith, understand prophetic powers, understand mysteries, but you have to have love. And he says in verse 3, if I give away all that I have, has anybody here ever given away all that you have? That's okay. There's no pressure here. I'm just saying, if you do, if you decide, I'm going to give away everything I have, and I'm even going to give up my body to be burned. Has anybody ever done that before? He says, if you don't have love, you gain nothing. In other words, he's saying, that's not really what love is. I can give all my stuff away and not really be motivated by love. I might be motivated by pride. I want people to recognize what a giving person I am, that kind of thing. So love is something different than that. But love is essential, not only in these kinds of sacrifices, but in the use of spiritual gifts. I have these few verses about Jesus Christ, and it uses the word compassion, which is not the same word as love, but it has many of the same elements as love, which is mercy and, I guess, kindness, things like that, which are some of the ways that love is described. But I see in the story of Jesus that compassion was often mentioned alongside of a miracle. And so it says, for example, in Matthew 14:4, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and it says he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. He didn't just heal the sick. He had compassion. There was something that moved his heart. And I'm going to do something about this. And just think, if everything we did in the church, whether it was worship or praying for a sick person, or coming down to prophesy, or giving something to another person in need, what if all that was motivated by love? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yes. It was motivated by our love for Jesus Christ that compassion became the rails upon which we roll. It would be what he wants, I believe. In Matthew 9, verse 20, they brought to him a boy, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about. This is a young boy who was possessed by a demon. He was foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us." He was understanding there was this aspect of compassion that would move the heart of Jesus to do something. He says, "Have compassion on us and help us." And of course, you know the story that Jesus did deliver that boy. In Luke 7, verse 12, he drew near the gate of the town, and behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And here it is. A woman has her son dies. It was her only child. She's a widow. She has no one to help her, and she's carrying her son off to be buried. And it says that there was a considerable crowd from the town with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. See, there it is again. When Jesus saw this, something moved in him, a compassion to have mercy upon this woman. So he wasn't just like this flaming evangelist walking over, I can heal. He was moved by compassion. And somehow that love or that compassion, those things, I think it draws out of us the Spirit of God to be used in this way. It's just a guess. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that directly, but you see these kind of these scriptures that indicate there's something about love and spiritual gifts that go hand in hand. So Jesus came up and he said, "Don't weep." He touched the boy. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Isn't that an amazing story? But it was motivated by his love. So I would encourage you, as much as you desire spiritual gifts, whatever they are, desire more than that, love. The excellent way. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So then he describes what love is. Love is not a feeling. You're going to turn on your radio today, and somebody's going to sing a song to you that says, "I'm hooked on a feeling," or something like that, you know. And they're going to tell you that love is whatever. What's love got to do? I don't know what all the songs are. Huh? Yeah, what's love got to do with it? You know, and they're going to describe love in ways that are really not biblical. And if all you are is a radio listener but never a Bible reader, you're going to start thinking about love in the way that it really isn't. Because it's not a feeling. Never you read in here, "Love gives you goosebumps." You know, love makes you feel warm and fuzzy all over. It might, but it's not that. It's not that. Love is a commitment. It's a decision. It is something that affects our way of life, how we treat others, how we approach people, how we interact with our world around us. And so he says words like this, love is patient. A lot of times we'll say, man, I just don't have any patience. Maybe you ought to be saying, I don't have any love, because love is patient. Love is patient. If there's love in my life, patience will be the fruit of it. One thing I like to do when I read this is replace the word love with my name and then kind of use it like an evaluation tool. Is Kirk patient? Or how patient is Kirk? You know, that kind of thing. In other words, is love really working in my life? Or am I just, you know, short, you know, with my patience? Every time someone gets under my skin, I'm just hooping and hollering about something? Or is there some patience that comes? Love is patient. Love is kind, it says. Kind. Kirk is kind. Or is Kirk kind? It says, love does not envy. You know, when you look around and you start seeing something somebody else has, and you say, I'm envious of that. I wish I had that. And you begin to have this desire stirring up in you for everything everybody else has instead of being blessed for what God has given you. He says what's causing that is a lack of love. I don't really understand how all that works together, but that's what love is. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Parents, when you have a child who's insisting on his own way, it's really a problem with love. You know what I mean? And some of us adults, when we insist on our own way. Has anybody ever done that before? Let me see your hand on it. No, I'm kidding. We insist on our way. He says that's love. Love does not insist on its own way. In other words, you're willing to give in to somebody else. You know, let the other person have their way. Now, my wife and I, we always have a thing about, where do you want to go eat? Well, you decide. Well, I go ahead and decide. Well, I don't want to go there. You know, you guys have all been there. I'm trying to love her. I'm trying to say, I'm not insisting on my own way. But it ends up falling back here anyhow, you know. But it's just the way, it's the way we are. We love each other so much that we keep insisting, you decide. And we just say, let's just have some oatmeal. You know? So, love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. Anybody here irritable? Maybe this morning because you lost an hour of sleep last night. Love is not irritable. It is not resentful. You know, that is a key thing that happens when you interact with people and you have the chance and really the probability that there will be conflict. You got to choose if you're going to walk around with resentment or not. Love does not resent. Somehow, through this, it's like what Bill was prophesying today. You don't realize the power that is within you. You have the love of God inside of you. It says in Romans 5 that when you were saved, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart. It's not like I'm trying to love people with the love of Kirk Martin. It is the love of Jesus Christ that's here. I just need to put me out of the way so his love can reign. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and patience. Well, it's his love. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's already within you. And so if you find yourself walking around in resentment, you're really not allowing what's within you to reign in your life. You're letting the flesh, kind of like what the Corinthians were doing, letting the carnal side of them really rule how they were living their lives rather than this love from God. It says in verse 6, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. This is a word that just means to put up with. It bears everything. It believes all things. And it's not that it's naive, but it does give people a benefit of the doubt. It hopes all things. It endures all things. You know, that word is a good one. Love endures all things. Think about all the things in your life where you feel like you want to give up on a relationship or on a whatever. Love endures. Love will endure. He says, the next verse says, love never ends. It is an eternal value. It will never end. You know, if you want to talk about building your life on eternal values, build it on love. Be a person filled with love. Say, God, let me love people. And I'm speaking even to men here. Men, you know, it's not a sissy to love. Jesus was the greatest man that ever walked the earth. There's no man sitting here today who's more powerful than Jesus Christ, not just because he's God, but I'm talking about as a man. And he loved. He had compassion upon people. You know, we have this Latino church, and I can't speak the language, but I do have a language. It is the language of love. And I can just walk and say, hey, come here. Come here. You know, people just want to be loved. You know what I mean? It is something that God has put inside of us to love people. And people can respond to that. It should be a hallmark of not just Alliance Christian Center, but the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, known for our love. Here's a list of some of the things the Corinthians had problems with. They were contentious. In 1 Corinthians 1, they were quarreling. They had pride in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 3, he says they were carnal. He calls them immature, like newborn babes. 1 Corinthians 3, he said, you have jealousy and strife. 1 Corinthians 4, he talked about their arrogance and their boasting. 1 Corinthians 5, he talked about their sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, he talked about them taking each other to court instead of dealing with their conflicts within the church. Later on in that chapter, he talked about them being self-seeking. In other words, it's all about me. I don't care about you. It's just about what's in it for me. 1 Corinthians 8, they were insensitive. When he said, knowledge puffs up, it's charity that builds up. The love was missing. You have all this knowledge, but it's only puffing you up. In 1 Corinthians 9, he calls them stingy and ungrateful. 1 Corinthians 10, he talked about Israel, the history of Israel, and saying, don't do these things yourself. And it was lust, idolatry, fornication, tempting God, and murmuring. 1 Corinthians 11, he talks again about divisions. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about envy and jealousy. How many of you know the Corinthians was a church full of problems? But every one of these problems would be solved if they embraced the love of God. It's almost like you could take this list of issues and put down the characteristics of love and say, just match them up, draw the line. Because God's love will deal with these things. That's why I say to us, if you have conflict, if you have issues with sin in your life or self-seeking or pride or arrogance, love is an answer for you to seek the love of God. That it not just that he loves me or that I can love other people, but that his love becomes real inside of my heart. So in verse 8 it says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. In other words, there's a day coming when we will no longer need that spiritual gift. We still need it. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 says, we have these gifts until Christ comes. But there will be a day when they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. So sometimes when you have discussions with people about whether spiritual gifts are valid for today, they will point to the scripture and say, well, the Bible says the prophecies will pass away and the tongues will cease and knowledge will pass away. And I always tell them, one thing, I say, well, if tongues pass away, then knowledge passes away. What are we talking about? In other words, it's not like pick two of them and the third one remains. If they're passing away, they're passing away. He's simply expressing in this verse here that love is eternal because it is God. I mean, the Bible says God is love. It never ends. It never has an ending. Whereas the spiritual gifts do have an ending. They will cease to exist when Christ returns. There's no need to have them anymore because we see him face to face. And he kind of builds upon this in verse 9, because we know in part and we prophesy in part. How many of you know only in part? I mean, if you take all knowledge and make a circle and say, this is all knowledge, every one of us knows a little piece of the pie. We don't know all of it. We just know a piece. And so we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, again, sometimes you'll have discussions with people, and maybe some of you have believed that or still believe it, that the teaching is that when the perfect comes is actually talking about the canon of Scripture. In other words, when we have the full Bible, we no longer need the spiritual gifts. But I believe that what he's saying here is that when the perfect comes, it's speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 1. You have these spiritual gifts until he comes. And then if you look at the next verses, he's building on this concept of when the perfect comes. What does that mean, when the perfect comes? The word perfect is actually a Greek word that means mature, like a child who's grown up and become mature, complete. Like when you're a baby, you're a small child, but when you become an adult, you're mature. We use the word perfect or complete. And so he goes on to say that, where am I at here? Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. So he's talking about that young child experience. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. How many of you men have given up childish ways? How many have not? I know there are some. How many wives, how many of these men have not given up childish ways? When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. So I think all these three verses together, 9, 10, 11, and 12, these four verses, speak about knowing in part, but then knowing completely when we see him face to face. Knowing him like a child, but knowing him in the completed state when he returns. It's this growth and maturity. So we still need the spiritual gifts until he returns. I'm glad we do have the Bible, but God speaks to us still. Now, prophecy or tongues and interpretation are not on the same level as the Bible. The Bible is the inspired word of God. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. That's why the Bible tells us that prophecies should be judged. And one of the criteria for judging prophecy is, does it line up with the Scripture? So anybody that stands over here and prophesies, we're not writing new Scripture down. We're not saying, oh, this is the book of Bill Powell. No one's doing that. We hear it. It's like one way that God chooses to speak to his church, but we judge it. The word of God is finished. We have it. He's not going to add to it or take away from it, but he still speaks to his people. He still leads and guides us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I go, I will send forth another comforter who will be with you forever. He will remind you of the things that I have taught you. He will show you things to come. That's still happening in our life today. He's still reminding us. He's still showing us things to come. That didn't stop back there when the apostles died. So if you've believed that or heard that and you want to talk about it some more, I'd be happy to talk with you after the service. But I just really believe that those verses there are speaking about that which is perfect has come, is speaking about the second coming of Jesus and not the canon of the Scripture. And so verse 13 says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest is faith. You got me. Faith is not the greatest. Hope is not the greatest. They last, but greater than them all is love. If you want to be known as something, be known as a man or a woman of love. It's okay to be known as a person of faith, but let your faith work by love. It is good to be known as a person of hope, but let your hope be filled with love. And it says, I want to read one last scripture here about this idea of growing into maturity. In Matthew 5, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Some people really like that scripture. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know, sometimes I remember taking a course on marriage counseling, and they said, here's how they did it. They said, when you have a marriage counseling, you sit down with a husband and wife and said, the Bible tells you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the husband says, I cannot love her that way. Well, then you take a step down and you say, the Bible says to love your neighbor. Can you love her as a neighbor? I can't love her that way. Well, the Bible says to love your enemy. Can you love her as an enemy? Start there. You know, the idea is that we are not excused from loving. You may have to start at a low spot. And maybe it is starting as a loving your enemy, but at least start there and build from there. And before you know it, you're loving her as your neighbor, and you're loving her as a sister, and you're loving her as Christ loved the church. But start somewhere. Don't give up on love. And so Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies, and then pray for those who persecute you. That's a radical thought then, and it's a radical thought now, that we would actually pray for people who persecute us. We want to get back at them. We want to one up them, you know, on Facebook or something. Somehow to, you know, put the knife in and twist it a little bit. With a smile always. Of course, there's always a smile because we're Christians and we do it nicely. But we want to get that last dig in there. He says, love your enemy and pray for them that persecute you. I wonder what would happen if you would go on Facebook today and just started writing out some prayers to all your enemies. Jesus, I just want to pray for my enemy who hates. No, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying, something might change in your heart. Maybe you should write it down on your own journal. That's good. And say, Lord, help me to love my enemy. Help me to pray for them who persecute you. And it tells us in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father. He's saying that this love is an indication that you are a child of God. Something radical happens in your life when you are a child of God. Something radical about love. I mean, it's the same kind of radical love that allowed Jesus to hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then Stephen did the same thing when he was being stoned. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There was something of the love of God that was in his heart. And it's in your heart as well. So he says to love your enemy and pray for them so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. How many of you are glad about that? Because however many years of your life you spent being evil, you never would have had any sunshine. It would have just been darkness. But God has been good to all people. He shines his sun on the good and the evil. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is God. Somehow we feel we have a better idea of how justice should be performed. This person doesn't deserve it, this person does. God says, I just give sunlight and rain to everybody. Doesn't mean that he doesn't hold people accountable for sin or that they won't be judged one day, but he gives love. He so loved the world that he gave his son. The Bible says that even when we were enemies, he died for us. And this is the same love that now works in me and you. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then Jesus says this, if you love those who love you, what reward is that? That's easy. That's a piece of cake. Anybody can love somebody who loves them. He says, don't even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? See, he's saying, I'm making you different. I'm making you more like me. I'm wanting you to be like sons of your father, like a chip off the old block. I want when people look at you, I want them to see something of God. So what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do that. I mean, anybody that doesn't even know the Lord can do this. You therefore must be, and the word is perfect here. It means mature. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he calls us to Christian maturity. And I want you to know that Christian maturity has a lot to do with our ability to love. Because I can be used in all kinds of the gifts of the Spirit and be carnal. But I won't be carnal like these guys were if I'm growing in love. Something will change in my life. I will become more like him. So as much as our church encourages people to pursue spiritual gifts, and I hope we always do, and I hope you will. I hope you will desire to be used in spiritual gifts. As much as we do that, I want to place an even greater emphasis on let's love. Amen. Let's love people. And you can hold up the standard. You can hold up 1 Corinthians 13 and ask yourself, am I really the loving person God wants me to be? And if you're not, don't beat yourself up over about it. Just say, Lord, let the love that is already here shine. Let it come forth. Let me be willing to lay aside that which is of Kirk Martin, which does stand in the way, which has pride, which has arrogance, which can be rude, which can be resentful. Let me lay that aside and let the love of Christ rule in my relationships. So let's all stand together. Father, I pray for everybody in this room. I believe that there is a lot of love here. Lord, I've experienced it. I know others have. In some ways, I think we are known as a church that loves, but it's always something we can grow in, Lord. There's always that one person, that one relationship, that one resentful feeling, that one ounce of pride or arrogance, whatever may be there. I just pray, Lord, you open up our eyes to see, help us see who we are in reality. And again, not to beat ourselves down or condemn us, but to say, make me more like you. I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be like my Father. I want to come to maturity in Christ. And a lot of that has to do with how I love. So I pray, Lord God, that you would stir us on in this area of love. Let us be able to be an example for others and lead others into this concept as well. And we thank you that you made it possible because you've given your love to us. All we have to do is let it live through us, Father. I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.